Cell or small group leadership is my topic. Cell or small group leadership. But when we talk about cell leadership, really, we're just talking about small group leadership, and there are a lot of different configurations of that. But let's pray first. Father God, we thank you that as we get into your word gets into us, and it's a transforming force inside of us that transforms us from the scum that we've become into the very likeness of God. We thank you that that light comes in and drives out darkness. Life comes in and drives out sickness and death. That your wisdom comes in and drives out all our stupidity. Amen. Use this time, Father, to increase us in compliance with your image and likeness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when we talk about cell leadership, yes it is. Start talking about cell leadership, small group leadership. A lot of times when you start talking about cell leadership, if there's not an organized cell group thing in place, people immediately disconnect. But the reality is the women's group is a small group. The men's group is a small group. Every Sunday school class is a small group.
Guys' Bible study.
Guys' Bible study, youth, all of it is small groups. And every small group needs leadership. True, valuable small group leadership is not about preaching, it's about drawing people into the dialogue. The best learning is the learning that we get from each other, not something that's imparted to us through preaching. The more we interact, the better a small group operates. Okay? When we talk about the vision of cell groups or small groups, the reality is it should be that we have a goal to saturate our community with the Word of God. We're trying to get it into as many locations inside our community as we can. The three main themes that are woven into everything that we do, we share them with the acronym TEAM. TEAM, T-E-A-M. Okay. Teaching, empowering, small a, and mobilizing. Our goal is to teach people what they need to know, to empower them to walk it out, and to mobilize them to take it to all the world.
What's the A?
And.
A-N.
A-N-D.
And.
And.
It's just connecting the other three letters.
Okay.
In this course, we're going to present you with the guidelines and ideas of what I hope will be of great value to you, not only in getting the groups started or operating properly, but also giving you something you can look back on and say, hey, we talked about that, and I know where I can implement this. Okay. As we work to spread the kingdom, it's important that we establish small groups, because small groups is where real growth takes place. You may have noticed that there are a lot of people who come Sunday morning only. And you may have wondered, why isn't there more growth? I mean, we got good word. We've got the power of the Spirit operating in our midst. Why is it that we don't see more growth? Well, for a lot of people, that is the only thing that they get when it comes to something spiritual. That's Sunday morning only. And it if you only ate one meal a week, you starve to death. So it's imperative that we be involved in something other than just Sunday morning. Kathy, you were probably raised in the same kind of church where we went, that every time the doors were open, you were expected to be there.
Oh, yes. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, cottage prayer meeting, you name it, you were
women's group, men's group,
yeah.
Royal Rangers, missionettes.
Yeah.
I mean, if something was going on, you were expected to be there. I know that with our church in Everett, 6 days a week we had something going on. If you showed up for everything, you needed your Sabbath.
Well, not only 6 days, then every other week we had a small group meeting it on Sunday night. So we had Sunday morning.
We had Sunday morning and Sunday night.
That's the way it always used to be, every...
And Sunday night, Sunday morning would last till about 1:30, and Sunday night would last till about 11:30, 12 o'clock.
In the spectrum of what people believe about church, people believe a wide range of things about when we should meet, where we should meet, how we should meet, what should be going on. And you have everything from those who believe that the only real church is a house church, to those who believe that high church is the best example of the exaltation of God. And most of us fall somewhere in between there. But the reality is, all of them have a place. And all of them can be a glory to God if our heart is right. We shouldn't be looking down our nose at anybody else because they worship differently than we do, or they believe a little differently than we do. There are key, basic things that we need to agree on. How do you get saved?
Confess you've sinned, accept Jesus Christ, ask Him to forgive you.
And repent.
And repent.
Okay. I'd rather you give me scripture, but...
Oh, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay. Anybody else?
Romans 3:10. All of sin comes short of error.
3:23.
There's none righteous, no, not one.
Yeah.
Romans 3:23.
How about
all sin comes short of glory.
Romans 10:9-10.
Yep.
What's it say, Bill Joe?
They're out of sin. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. All that
sin. 16:31.
Believe with your heart.
Confess
it with your mouth. And you'll
Jesus
be saved. Jesus is the Son of God, mm-hmm. and that He rose again from the dead.
And you will be saved.
That's what it says. So, as we look at these things, you know, you get into a small group, and you actually have a chance to talk about those kind of things. Mm-hmm. If we opened up Sunday morning to full dialogue, how late would we be here?
Tuesday evening.
It just depends, because until people got used to it, they wouldn't be here very long. Because some of them, as soon as you start doing it, will be like, that was the most disrespectful thing I've ever seen, and they'd leave. So, because they were never taught that
right.
that was okay.
Right.
But it's funny, because having just gotten back from Israel, watching how yeshivas operate, it's insane. Everybody's shouting at everybody else, trying to get their point across. And it's like, okay... He who shouts the loudest wins. And we don't want a small group to operate that way, so there's got to be some rules that we operate with. As far as objectives for this course, we want to impart understanding of how to provide personal pastoral care and attention in a small group setting. In reality, anybody who leads a small group is part of pastoral care.
No way, well, you can write that fast.
No, he's just giving us the overview, though.
It's just what you're going
to
be.
Yeah. We want to ensure that you understand the importance of reaching out to every part of our community.
Yeah, because if you're just meeting in church, you're not touching the community.
That's right.
And a lot of people won't come into a church, but if you say, well, we're going to have a cottage prayer meeting at my house, come on. And they'll go to it, and then you can open the scripture and have prayer time.
The small group setting is so much easier to get people involved and brought in. And a prime example is our friend Marvin. Marvin was an unbeliever. He was very adamant about not being involved in church. And so God, in His grand sense of humor, had us meeting with a small group in His house. Well, He had a choice. He could either go out when our small group met, or He could stick around. And He really enjoyed the fellowship after the Bible teaching, so He would stick around. We found out later on that he would sit around. Initially, he would do everything he could to shut us out. And then his curiosity got the best of him, and he'd sit back in his room with the door open. And then eventually he'd sit in the kitchen and listen. And he eventually came into the kingdom.
Well, then there's people like Bob and Gilly who started having a small group in their house because that was a way Bob was able to teach. He needed to. When you're a teacher, you need to teach. And so they're in a community for over
senior citizens.
And
just leave it at that.
So a lot of them started coming that knew Bob, and he would invite them, and they had a real great group there. So.
We want to look at the basic leadership characteristics of a small group leader. We want to look at the elements of a healthy and thriving small group. And we want to identify some of the hazards and issues commonly faced by small groups.
I feel like we need a small group to talk about small groups.
Yes, we do.
This is a small group?
Yeah.
This is a small group.
If you want, take some time a little later and sit down with Larry and let him tell you some of the stories from our small group leader training. We have had a blast. My approach to small group leader training is very simple. Let's do small group, and in our small group, we will install planned problems. Because that exposes leaders to those problems and how to deal with them. And some of us really get into that. Some of us are really frustrated by that. But let me say that and Larry can vouch for me, it is a very effective training method.
Oh, yeah.
And we have a lot of fun with it. So if we get to the place where we want to do small groups on a wider basis, I'd like to do that because I have a lot of fun with it. If you're on the receiving end, keep in mind, we're doing this for your benefit.
May not seem like it at the moment, but...
Cell groups and small groups are not anything new. As a matter of fact, when we look back in Exodus, where God breaks down the infrastructure for Israel, we see that he breaks it down into small groups, all the way down to groups of 10. Why does he do that?
Because it's more efficient.
Well,
easily manageable.
It's about management, but it's also about relationship. You cannot have an effective relationship with a group that doesn't allow you the time and intimacy to get to know people. If you've got a group of more than about 10 people, getting to know them well is going to be difficult.
Well, isn't it just like a pastor of a 10,000 person church? No way he's going to get to know every single person. He may know some of them by name, but yet they feel they know him because they listen to him every week. But they don't really know him. They just know what he's teaching, you know. So it's not the same. You need something littler.
In today's world, we see small groups marketed. Mm-hmm. We see small groups that are criticized. We see small groups that are effectively utilized. Whether or not we do home groups, we all do small groups. Okay? We all do small groups. And we're all part of small groups. It may be a prayer group that you're part of. It may be a Bible study that you're part of. But the fact of the matter is, you're part of something small for a reason. You want relationship. You were created for relationship. Okay? We want to be ready to step up and provide the kind of leadership that makes a small group successful. There are key elements to a successful small group, and we'll try and take them one by one. Try not to go too fast. What would you think is the most important, the most critical element to any small group?
Leadership.
I have one vote for leadership.
Open discussion.
I have one vote for open discussion.
You mean any small group in general?
Any small group.
Snacks.
I'd say respect.
Yeah, I
have 10 votes for snacks.
You have to have more than one person.
I say respect for each other in the group.
Common interest.
Okay, you guys are really overlooking the obvious.
I was going to say what?
People?
Prayer.
Oh. Any group, and I was
you can never know what's going to be the answer.
Yeah.
Never.
Okay, gotcha. Okay.
If we see a small group fail, you can trace it to the root of neglecting prayer.
Yeah.
Just plain and simply neglect prayer.
Well, that's the leader's job.
Well, we'll get to the leadership aspect of it. Mm-hmm. But we're talking about the group itself.
The leader, it's the whole group.
Yeah.
The whole
group. Well, but which, like she said, if they're not on board, yeah.
Well, but if your leader isn't committed to prayer, the group's not going to be committed to prayer.
Yeah.
So, second element that we're going to look at is praise and worship. Now, not every group practices, like for a setting like this, practicing praise and worship. What are we going to have, chapel before we have class? I mean, it's possible. But it's really not fitting for this setting. But when it is fitting, if it's a small group where you can do that, you want your praise and worship not to just be, okay, well, we got to do two songs. Anybody got a song tonight?
Been here, heard that.
And the end result is that's not praise and worship. That's time filling.
It's a social club.
Can be. Can be.
Mark in time.
But what we want, if we're gonna have praise and worship, then let's make it praise and worship. Let's enter in spirit and in truth, and let it be the powerhouse that it was meant to be. Okay? Without a doubt, critical to every small group that calls itself Christian is the Word of God. We've got to have it solidly anchored to the Word of God. I don't care, don't take this wrong, don't be insulted, I don't care about your opinion.
About your what?
Opinion.
Opinion.
I don't. Because the reality is, anybody can have an opinion.
That's right.
But I want the truth. It's the truth that's going to change my life. It's the truth that's going to transform my life. I want the truth. And if we don't dig into the Word, what's the point? If we want to sit around and swap corny jokes, then let's go to the comedy club.
Not here.
If we want to just sit around and tell stories, let's start a campfire. But if we're going to get together and talk about things that will actually make a difference in our lives, then let's anchor it to the Word of God. Okay? Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by
the Word of God.
At Guy's Bible Study, used to be we'd have like half an hour of hanging out afterwards. Lately, we've been running like to 10 minutes to 9 and on just talking about the Word of God. Still awesome.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why is faith so important?
Because without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Exactly. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you don't have the Word, you don't have anything to anchor faith to. The Word of God is our anchor. Every group should have time for fellowship. We just need time for fellowship because it's in fellowship that we build the relationships. It's in fellowship that we touch each other and understand where each other live. Okay? We will, if we're truly hooked up to the Holy Ghost, it's in fellowship that we're going to pick up on something that's going on in somebody's life. It's in that time of fellowship where God's going to be able to use us to speak into somebody else's life in a very personal way. We need to be really sensitive to that. Our fellowship should flow from our relationship, not be the reason that we gather. I love having a good time as well as anybody. I love snacks. I love games. But if that's the only reason we're getting together, we might as well be the Rotary Club. Okay? Another part of the ministry of small groups is outreach and personal ministry. The reality is, if our small group isn't looking to grow, then it's already dead. And how do we grow?
Inviting people in.
Bringing other people in.
Okay. I think it was before you guys came here and pastored here, but we at one time had 4 or 5 cell groups going on at the same time. Did you? Yeah.
When I got here, there were 2 left.
Okay.
Both were dysfunctional, and I shot them both down.
Oh, yeah, because exactly what you're saying, they just were kind of like centered in on
yourself,
and it didn't, they didn't go outward.
And it should never take away from the church, and be so, like you said, centered in that it's almost an elitist type thing, you know. It should always flow with whatever the church is doing.
You can always tell when you've got a cell group that's not healthy when people say, well, I go to cell group, I don't need to be in church. Okay? That shows that the whole motive is selfishness. This is about me. Because the reality is, whatever you got in a cell group, you better come share it with the rest of the body. You better be part of something bigger than yourself. And not just a little group, I mean bigger than yourself. And if we're looking to grow, then we're looking to share what we're getting with somebody else. It's not enough that I've got my act together. I want to help somebody else find the path to truth. I want somebody else to come into the light. I want as many people as we can going to heaven. How many, now this is one of those ouch questions, how many un-Christian friends do you have?
Quite a few. But I'm working on it.
You've got some room to work.
Mm-hmm. Well, you're after 3 and stuff there,
yeah.
too.
Like, that's all your friends. I have a few there.
Yeah, a lot of them there.
One of the things that happens in churches is we start insulating and isolating ourselves from the world so much that we actually cut ourselves off from the world. And who is it we're sent to bring?
The world.
So, now what? We've insulated, we've isolated. How do we turn it around?
Many don't want to.
Oh, I know they don't want to.
Many think it is a fellowship group.
I remember during the question and answer session here, somebody who's not here anymore asked if I planned on seeing the church grow because they were perfectly happy with the number of people we had.
But there's a solution. That minister that came the other week. You get them, you reach them, you train them, you send them. You're back to small. And you can repeat that cycle, but at least you're still sending out.
Cycling.
Yes. Because you got to do something.
And the fact of the matter is, the more people we get, the more we can send, the more we can do outside our body. Most of you have heard of Pastor Cho's church in Seoul, Korea. At one time, it was the largest church in the world. Over a million people were counted members of that church. 50,000 cell groups. 50,000 cell groups. They had over 3,000 pastors and 35,000 cell group leaders. That just blows my mind. I have trouble wrapping my head around that. So I asked the question that I thought was obvious. How do you pastor a church that size? And the answer was amazing. I don't. I pastor the pastors. The pastors pastor the cell group leaders. The cell group leaders pastor the people.
That's cool.
Yeah, that works.
And that's something you can wrap your head around.
Yeah.
Take it right out of the Book of Exodus.
Yep.
Or the Book of Acts.
But there are people that would be offended by that because they want the pastor to be
earning his paycheck
for them. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, sorry.
You know, for us, most of us like that personal interaction with the pastor. We like to be able to call the pastor by name. We like to know that if we really want to, we can sit down for a cup of coffee with the pastor. Okay? And I understand that because I like that too. But what do you do when the church grows so that you can't do that anymore?
You have a leader over you who isn't over as many people as the pastor is.
But I want time with the pastor.
Well, then call them pastors!
I think the biggest problem here is those words, I want, right?
Yeah.
Because it's at that point, it's about what you want.
There you go.
And, like, really, once you become a Christian, it's not about what you want anymore.
Yeah. So how do I get what I want?
Well, you came to the wrong place. Even at that, you could still make an appointment once a year with the pastor, I'm sure, but it's not going to be like an every week thing. But you know what? It's not the end of everything. But relationships are seasonal.
Right, and in growth, there's change. People don't like change, per se, but that's a good problem that I can't get an appointment with the pastor.
And you know what?
It's not a good if I can't get an appointment.
And when a church is that big, just look at it this way. As much as you might get along with the pastor, but if a church grows, God is bound to bring other people in that you get along with, maybe even better. Like, there's an opportunity for all kinds of things in it. Well, yeah. I mean, you're ripping yourself off if you don't grow. Plus, you're ripping off God.
Yeah.
And you're ripping off them, the people out there.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, there's no room for selfishness in this. There's just no room for it. And so when we start getting offended because of something like that, we need to change something about us. How do I get what I want? Believe it or not, it's a legitimate question, and it has a real answer.
Change what you want to what you should want.
Or so... We know so much.
Yeah, but that won't give you a time with the pastor necessarily.
I said change what you want, Jeff.
And I was answering, I was responding to
her. I have a question though, too. If it's really a desire in your heart, you could just pray about it to God about it and either ask him to change that desire or
you're on the right track.
Bring it to fruition. Pray about it.
Well, Psalm 37, verse 4. What does it say?
I don't know.
Dedicate yourself to the Lord and he will...
Give you the desires of your heart.
Delight
yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart.
Where's that found?
Psalm 37, verse 4.
Your focus is on
Psalm 37.
So if you want to get what you want, be happy about what God's doing.
He changes your want.
He will. He will change what you want. And he always has something good in store. But then, I'll give you a prime example. We walked into the Satch house in Israel, and one of the first things that Hank said to me was, now keep in mind, Simon is the lawyer here. He has no time for anybody. Don't worry if he doesn't have time for you. And I said, okay, I don't care. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. I'm not going to worry about whether or not Simon has time for me. It wasn't 30 minutes later, I'm standing face to face with Simon.
Who's he?
Simon is
the lawyer.
The guy who runs everything. He is the boss.
Runs what?
Save a Child's Heart.
Oh.
So I introduce myself and off we go. And I don't say one more thing about it. That night I happened to be online and saw a post that he had on Facebook, and I sent him a friend request. And immediately he confirmed my friend request. Now that doesn't sound like a big deal. It took Hank 3 years.
Wow.
And I said something about, you know, Simon's really not as bad as you say, Hank. And he said, oh, he can be hard to get along with. So the next day, we're back over there, and we had to go into Simon's office to get approval for this girl from Romania to come. We walk in, and Hank brings me in and introduces me, and he says, oh, we're already friends. And Hank looked over at me, and he said, you are? And Simon goes, yeah, on Facebook.
And Hank's probably like, how did you do that?
I had a similar situation with Brother Hagen. I went with Ron Bruce out to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And all the way out, Ron has explained to me, Brother Hagen doesn't do face-to-face meetings. Brother Hagen doesn't spend time with people. Just don't get your hopes up. You probably aren't going to get to meet Brother Hagen. And I said, Ron, I don't care. Brother Hagen's Brother Hagen. If I get to meet him, that's wonderful. If I don't get to meet him, it's not the end of the world. I don't care. I'm here to do what God's doing, and that's all I care about. So after the meeting one night, we're standing there, and I'm waiting to talk to one of the other ministers there. And I'm just standing there, and I've got my back to Brother Hagen, and Ron's looking at him. And we're waiting in line to talk to Tony Cook. And next thing, I feel this tap on my shoulder. And I stopped and turned around, and it's Brother Hagen. And he sticks out his hand. And I shook his hand, and I said, Brother Hagen, I want you to know I just appreciate everything that you teach. Your teaching has changed my life. Thank you for being faithful. And he said, thank you. And he just walked away. I turned back around, and Ron is standing there, and his mouth's hanging open, his eyes are great big, and he went, how did you do that? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I can tell you over and over again, God will take care of what you want if you will make him your focus.
Could you rephrase that verse as, delight yourself in God, he will delight you?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The last part of the key elements here for this group is we want to talk about leadership. Group health rests squarely on the group leader. Failure to lead will lead to failure. We've got to be willing to lead. With that in mind, then, what are the qualifications of a small group leader? Well, obviously, the first one is got to be born again. Nothing stupider than giving somebody leadership who doesn't know where they're going. So if they're not born again, disqualified. Second thing I think goes right there with it is got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Got to be. Got to be filled with the Spirit, because if you're not filled with the Spirit, you have lost the majority of your instrument system, and you're going to have trouble figuring your way through the fog.
Does that apply if someone is like leading for a group?
Like a fill-in.
I think it should still apply. The reason being that...
Look at you. I know where he's going with this.
Well, but the reason being that we're trying to build something. And if I put my temporary prop in, and it's substandard, then whatever I put in there with that temporary prop has the potential of failure. And I'm not saying that they can't lead, you know, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever. I'm not saying they can't do it and do it effectively. But how much more if they are to the same standard?
We had substitute teachers all the time when I was in school. And a lot of times they just came in, and especially if it was German class, they didn't know German. They just got somebody to be in there to stay up at the front of the class, and so the kids didn't get out of order. And so you didn't learn anything that day. I mean, you didn't learn anything. In fact, most of the times they made fun of the teacher. So what he's saying is you get somebody, you're not going to gain the momentum that you would have if you've got a spirit-filled person in there. They just go with it. You know, just go with it.
I know with the AG, they always said baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues or pursuing. Mm-hmm. Like, so, you know, you're still trying to go closer to God. And I think that's where he's not baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues, but he is leading some. But he definitely shows a desire. I mean, if you looked at his Bible studies, holy mackerel, yes. he definitely has a desire to delve into the word.
But keep in mind, and this is important too. If there's a calling of God on your life, that calling is going to work whether you're to the place you need to be or not. Whether, and this still blows my mind, whether or not you're even born again or not, the calling still works. I mean, just that blows my mind. Because God's gifts and calling are without repentance, so the calling still works. So being called as a teacher, being called as a pastor, stepping into that in a temporary operating position, the calling is enough to get you by. Okay? So
is that the next qualification that you're called?
We haven't got to that yet.
Sounds like
actually, when I think about the things, I think about things that are critical. And being called is part of that. Being called and anointed for the job is part of that. I think that anybody who operates outside their calling is stupid.
But I also know there are instances that you are put into a position because you have to be put in that position.
Because there ain't nobody else.
And there will, God will give you the anointing to do that for that period of time.
And sometimes it's part of discovering your calling. Mm-hmm. You get in there and you go, this isn't it. Mm-hmm. Or you get in there and go, wow, I could do this all the time.
And you may have thought going in, oh my gosh, I can't believe I have to do this.
Yeah.
Or like, did they know they're talking to you?
Part of this as well, if we're going to be leading people, we've got to have a genuine love for people. 1 Peter 4:8, anybody know what it says?
Oh, wait. Let me write this down first, please.
Okay.
Because that's so ring the bell.
1 Peter 4:8?
Yep.
What's the first word?
Above. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers
a multitude of sins. That's why it's somewhere. I know the second part more. Okay.
But at the beginning of it, it's actually more important than the second part.
Above all things, have fervent love one for another.
If you don't think love is important, you haven't read 1 John 4.
Mm-hmm. Well, you also haven't met the Master.
Yeah.
Because God is love. Everything God does is about love. Mm-hmm. We want so much to straighten people out, get their theology right, get their doctrinal positions right. You know what? I've learned, and this sounds absolutely ludicrous, but I've learned you can love them into right place, but you can never force them into right place. Mm-hmm. If we love them, if we genuinely love them, the door will open to be able to talk about the things that need to change. But if we don't genuinely love them, all we're going to be doing is beating our head against the bricks. It's tough sometimes.
And plus, when you love them, it gives the Holy Spirit time inside to work on them. Because they're wondering, why are they so nice to me? Why are they acting like that? I've never been able to be that nice to me. Why aren't they judging me? You know what I mean? And then they're asking internally, and it gives God an opportunity internally to start talking.
Or if they even know you're a Christian, they might have a question about what Christians believe. And they may be like, hey, what do you think on this?
Mm-hmm. Always looking for opportunities to talk to people. And I found that if you will sow love, that they will sow respect. And they show respect, and in showing respect, they'll listen to what you have to say. Mm-hmm. They'll listen to what you have to say because they believe you actually care. You're not doing this for any other reason than because you care about them.
And that's especially important that you actually do care.
Oh, yeah. Young man came to me, and he was a mess. He'd been living a homosexual lifestyle for ages, since he was a teenager. Came and said he wanted counseling. And long story short, it wasn't about counseling. It was completely bogus. and he finally walked away. Years later, I get a phone call, and he's down in D.C., and he's in trouble, and I'm not even sure how I got my phone number, to be honest. But he called me and asked if there was anything I could do to help. And so we had a conversation. The reason we were able to have that conversation was I never once condemned him. I never once beat up on him about his lifestyle. I told him, the day you want to get free, you call me, and I'll help you get free. That was the phone call that I got that day. I'm ready to be free. If I hadn't walked in love toward him all along the way, that phone call would never have come. When we look at things like this, we also like people who are enthusiastic about what they believe. But enthusiasm is not something we can exchange for the anointing. I know lots of enthusiastic people. I prefer anointed people.
That one guy who was enthusiastic about singing, so you put him in the sound booth, and he installed a microphone. He was enthusiastic.
Yeah. Creative, too.
Jeff remembers every song.
As we look at leadership, what should be our attitude?
We should respect the position that they're in because God's called them to be there.
Okay.
We should be
helpful. I'm still looking for scripture, so.
Oh,
I'm
okay.
Always looking for scripture, just so you know.
I hear the question again.
What should be our attitude?
When it comes to leadership?
When it comes to leadership, when it comes to our response to leadership, what should be our attitude?
Love one another.
Okay.
To your Bible quiz, what was that one reference? About respecting your leaders and teachers and those in authority about you. What is it? But that's a good verse. I'll find
yeah.
it. But I will, yeah.
How about Philippians 2:5? What's it say?
I don't know.
Oh, come on. Yes, you do.
Well, how's it start?
Let this mind
be in you, is also in Christ Jesus.
That's a good start. Now, what's the rest of it? So we don't stop there. We keep going.
Oh, and being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men.
Amen.
Found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Amen. Was that not two, how five, my Bible reads.
Was that 2:5 and 6?
What do you have for me?
It's probably about half.
That would be one.
I got it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and through 15. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people.
Amen. The last characteristic of a leader that we want to see is that they model the life they teach us. If you don't know what Jesus taught, look at what he did. If we don't live up to what we teach, if we don't practice what we preach, why should anybody listen to us? Jeffrey?
Can that include trying to model it if they are teaching like the ideal?
Well, we're always teaching the ideal.
Yeah. Like that they are...
Yeah, like if they fall, they repent, and they show you the right
That's
way.
That's part of modeling.
Yeah, they teach you by their mistakes as well as what they're doing right.
Which means we don't make a habit of making mistakes, but it means that when we do make mistakes, we have an answer to that.
Or like you talk about healing, you're still missing those two fingers, but mm-hmm. you're getting there.
I'm believing for restoration. Because God doesn't love a lizard more than he loves me. That's right.
Mm-hmm. And everyone's looking. I was looking at your hand tonight. I'm watching, thinking, not yet, but it's coming.
Yeah.
I'm ready.
Everyone's
going to
look.
I'm ready.
One of these days, I'm going to look, and it's going to be done. Because he's going to be the kind of person not to jump up and down and see if you notice.
But when we talk about modeling, when we talk about modeling, there are several key things that I think are part of. Yeah, I'll give him the Vulcan. Larry's over there. I think that if we don't look for specific things, that that we miss out, because there should be specific things. First one that I talk about is availability. Jesus was always available.
The fruit of the Spirit.
Oh, yeah. Fruit of the Spirit ought to be manifest. But we're talking about the more practical aspect of serving. And so availability is a big thing. Am I available to the people who need me?
How about reliability?
Reliability. That is, how about integrity? How about, if I say it, it's the truth. I'm not saying what somebody wants to hear.
That is why we are not supposed to take an oath. Our word should be good enough. Mm-hmm. We should not need it.
That's like on Sunday nights in the older group, we get people who, one of the first things I ask when we separate is, what is your relationship with God? Do you have one? What do you think of God? And the one girl that started coming, I told her, I said, I want to apologize ahead because I'm pretty sure we're going to offend you. But I will not change what we're teaching here, because that's why we come here to learn about. And they're cool with it. But yeah. I tell them straight up.
How many times have you read where it says, and as was his custom, Jesus da-da-da-da-da. Things like, as was his custom, he went to prayer. As was his custom, he went to synagogue. As was his custom, he sat down to teach. As was his custom. In other words, he had a habit, of doing things that people could see. And they recognized he did them a lot. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, nobody thought that that was a one-time event. Everybody understood, hey, this is where we go to pray.
Unfortunately, that might contribute to why the apostles were sleeping on him.
Could be. Could be. But it is for sure the reason that Judas knew where to find him.
Judas knew right where to go, yeah.
Okay. When Jesus was in the synagogues, it says, as it was his custom, he began to open up the scriptures to them. I mean, he didn't just sit there like a lump on a log. He got involved. He was part of the life of the church. Really, what we're talking about here is what it takes to make disciples. Disciples are made. They don't just happen. They're made because we are intentional about what we do. They're made when we model for them the very things that we're teaching and challenge them to come up to it. Jesus called the disciples to come and walk with him. Not just so that he'd have company on the trip. He was there to reproduce himself. Okay.
Although he definitely appreciated the fellowship.
Oh, I'm sure. Now, when we talk about having a small group, we've talked about the characteristics of a leader. We've talked about some of the other things that go with it. Let's talk about the actual group meeting itself. First and foremost, be prepared. Be prepared. And what do you think the very first thing on my list is for being prepared?
Be prepared to run long.
Pray. Be prayed up.
Said something about running long.
I was thinking, be prepared. Well, if it's a small group and you're studying the word, you might quite possibly are going to be there twice as long as you expect to be.
Okay. Be expectant. Expect God to show up. Expect God to move. Expect that there's going to be situations that you're going to need to deal with. Expect the enemy to show up.
Definitely. He's
going to
show up to see if he can't put a wrench in it.
Okay.
Pretty much be expectant for everything.
Be ready for everything.
Make sure that you, as a leader, set the environment. Okay. You set the environment. That may mean setting up chairs, setting up the circle or whatever the case might be. It may mean that you've got music planned for when people come in. It may mean any number of things, but the fact of the matter is, as the leader, you set the environment. Okay? The next thing that we want to talk about is the fact that you're there to lead. I'm going to quote Pastor Steve Kelly here. Leaders lead. That's what leaders do. I have to apologize. Anybody who's listening to the audio, you'll hear me beat on the table a lot. I didn't realize it until the last editing I was doing, and I realized I need to stop hitting the table.
Sounds like you're beating on us. Make sure we get it right, huh?
It's emphasis, though. Yeah.
It's definitely emphasis.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeah, he's knocking on.
Keep in mind that as we're leading, we're leading within the prescribed format. If leadership of the church has said group meetings will last an hour, how long will group meetings last?
An hour, and if people wish to continue, they may move to best way.
Okay. If there's a prescribed subject to be taught, stick to that subject. If there's something that needs to change, then you want to make sure that you have the confidence of your leaders. And as soon as the meeting's over, you go to the leaders and say, this didn't quite go the way that we planned. And you let them know. Okay? Why is that important?
There needs to be order.
Well, it needs to be order. But your leaders over you need to have confidence in you. They need to know that if they give you guidelines, that you'll operate within those guidelines. It's part of integrity.
And also, you're showing the people under you to respect the leadership.
Right. Now, good leaders who are over you will allow you the liberty of following the Holy Ghost. If you abuse that, good leaders will call you to task. Okay? When we talk about being leaders, I'm going to hammer this one. Really hammer this one. Start on time, finish on time. Start on time, finish on time. If we do not respect time for the people who come, they will not be willing to conform to what the standard is. Okay? Leading doesn't mean that we do all the talking. Did I say that? We're here to draw people into small groups. We're here to give them a chance to have part of the conversation. Don't settle for observers. Don't let people just sit there like a bump on the log. Maybe they are taking it all in. Draw them into the conversation. Get Mary to talk.
She's writing.
She does talk.
Get Sam Fraser to talk.
I've done that.
He does.
Yeah.
He does. In our group, he reads and he talks.
Keep in mind, we need to respect the individual and always steer the conversation back to the truth of the topic at hand. Because everybody here has the ability to jump the nearest rabbit and run. Okay?
Let me say something on that line, because you have a responsibility when God... Especially when God shares something with you to share with the group or to bring out. There may be someone in that group that needs whatever that is that's being taught about that night. And if you're on a rabbit trail somewhere, you're not going to get to it. And then you have not done what God destined for that night. How sad is that? You know. So.
If we give the Holy Spirit blame for rabbit trails, He will take us to task, just so you know.
And you can lose people
who
want to go on a rabbit trail, and you say, nope, we're out here hunting coon, not rabbits tonight.
We need to be careful.
It's a hunting analogy.
We need to be careful, because especially in spirit-filled settings, we need to be careful not to let the small group become a platform for personal counseling or a platform for personal prophecy. There may be times when you'll prophesy over somebody. There may be times when you need to counsel somebody. But if that becomes the rule, that's wrong. That's not what we're here for. We're here to grow the church.
Yeah. You've lost sight of the purpose.
Right.
Well, again, I think you're going back to selfish. Because what he's talking about, I think, is the little groups that form and people go just so that
and this one prophesies over that one.
Right.
Prophesies
and then
over
they're
that
there.
One.
I need to be prophesied over tonight.
I need a word.
You don't have the Holy Ghost yourself, you know, so, yeah.
So I love, for those of you who are not as old as I am, I love Dick Mills. Dick Mills was just an incredible man of God, and he was able to flow in the prophetic all the time. And if you walked up to Dick Mills and said, I need a word from God, he'd give you one. He'd say, the Bible says such and such and so and so. But I need a word, Brother
Dick. Direct line.
And he'd say, the Bible says. The Bible is God's word. And the funny part is, when he would do a meeting, he would have a word for everybody, and every single time it would be Scripture. And the funny part about it was not that he gave everybody Scripture, it's that Scripture would hit the nail on the head. He had a secretary write down everything that he spoke to you and would hand you at the end a copy of every scripture reference that he gave you.
That's awesome.
It is awesome.
Because then it actually accomplishes something.
We were in small group one night and talking about Dick Mills being there, and they were talking about the words that they had gotten. And it was so definitely personalized that people went, how does he do that? It's the Holy Ghost. The same Holy Ghost that's living in you. As we look at small groups, always, 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 love. Everything we do has got to be motivated by love. Love can discipline without destroying. Love can grow something that looks like it's gone, looks like it's lost. Love will change the hearts of people. Now, when we talk about loving on people, we're talking about pastoral care. And I'm going to say this, and again, I don't want anybody to get offended. It's just the way it is. Pastoral care doesn't mean you are the pastor. Okay? It means you're part of the pastoral team. And together, we accomplish what God has to store. There can only be one head. Anything with more than one head is called a monster.
Hydra.
And it's not godly.
So you're kind of like David's dad, and we're kind of like a bunch of Davids out on the farm.
Yeah. Part of the job of a leader is to cast vision. We're talking about this group, and we're talking about the things that this group is going to accomplish. We're talking about the things that this group is doing to grow. We're talking about the day that this group grows to the place that it can give birth. Let me just throw this out. How many of you would like to have a discount in tuition for your next semester?
Mine usually gets paid, but I'd like to save my mom some money, and I think Jeff is saying the same thing for me.
Then recruit somebody and bring them in.
Oh.
All you have to do is
I'll be glad.
I will be glad.
I didn't know you could.
I'm telling you now.
Well, yeah. Actually, the word of mouth is by someone that has been in here, like Tracy did on Sunday. They don't understand. They don't know what the big...
I don't even mean to say that, but it comes out because It's where it came from. And when you're living it and it's real, you can't help.
Right.
Like when I go clean on Monday, I can't wait because that's the lady's house that the other Monday I was saying, you know, I just feel unsettled and God won't let me settle this. Don't you think I'm going to be sharing with her? And don't you think when I was at the groomer I said, and I said, this is how good God is, Justine. We didn't even ask for him to fix it and God fixed it anyways. I'm like, that's God.
Yes.
Can I say real fast what you said earlier about delighting in God, and He'll give you the desires of your heart? I thought about that when we were talking about that.
If we'll do that, if we'll cast vision and we'll cause people to level of expectation to rise, we will give birth to new groups. And we should always be talking about giving birth to a new group. We're not going to split the group. We're going to give birth to a new group. Mm-hmm. Do you ever see anybody who has a new mom who's about to give birth who goes, oh, I see you're about to have a split? But they are. They have to. It's got to be a split. Because the new life needs to go on and be a life of its own. Our groups grow and we see good things going on, and it's hard to send somebody out because they're part of us. But what a joy to give birth and see them thrive. Nothing makes me happier than to give birth to a new group and see it do better than we did. I love it.
It's sort of like your kids.
It's exactly like that.
Mm-hmm. And you know, it's not the end of everything, because just like how you have reunion time with your kids, your original groups can still get together every so often and say, you know, this is what's going on where we're at now, and it's a part of that and how awesome it's been.
Look at Pastor Barry and Sue coming back here. I think they were super blessed by the response of this church.
They better be.
They were disappointed.
Questions?
In trouble.
Yeah. This is a lot to chew on, and it's not half of what I normally would teach.
And it's not possible to write notes.